One day, Jacinta, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Great. And for us, it won't be the first time. I just feel sorry for those whom it will be the first time. The authority of Jesus Christ. Sorry about the picture, as best I can find. I'm even sorry about the reference. It should be Matthew 28:18. I want to talk about the authority of the Lord and how he exercises it. And authority is a bit of a dirty word, because for most of us, our experience of authority looks more like this. Paul. Next slide. This. Number two. Press down. Oh, come on, son. The next slide has a picture of how we usually experience authority, and it comes across as, oh my goodness. We prayed that the PowerPoint wouldn't muck around, but it is. He's not responding, Paul. Ah, well, you'll fix it when you can. I had a picture of a policeman, a very gruff-looking copper. You know, just fix what you can when you can, Paul. It's okay. We'll move on. Authority's a dirty word in our society, you know, one that people resent. And here he is. Thank you, thank you. What is authority? I thought I'd look it up in Webster's dictionary. The first two definitions come from Webster's. One, an individual cited or appealed to as an expert. Mia writes essays, she has to quote her reference, her sources when she sources a quote. An authority is someone who knows what he's talking about, and people listen because they know and respect that he knows what he's talking about. And I suspect the Lord Jesus is the greatest authority on life that there is. He created it, he designed it, he sustains it. We'd be wise to listen and take seriously the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But authority means more than that, doesn't it? Authority is the power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. The power to influence how people think. I do that as a teacher at university. It's only accounting, but I influence their thinking. Or their opinion, how you feel about something. And if you influence a person's thinking and influence a person's feelings about stuff, their convictions, you'll then influence their behavior. And authority. I have authority over my children. And so they listen to mummy, they listen to daddy, and they respond. Big brothers don't have authority over little brothers. Have you discovered that? Okay? Who are you to tell me what to do? But parents, you do have authority. And of course, the Lord Jesus has authority by virtue of who he is. And then Vines took it a step further. The authority, the power of one whose will and commands must be obeyed by others. Commandments are not options. They're not alternatives. God says, and we are to respond with our in obedience, in recognition of his authority. Let's consider how Jesus exercised his authority. I was reading through Luke in the last few weeks, and all these references came up, and I won't spend long on this because we're all familiar with the stories. But Jesus exercised his authority over the storm, the wind, and the waves. Peace, be still. And they listened. And the guys in the boat said, man, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? That was the first time. The next time they concluded, you really are the Son of God. He had authority over the demons when he entered where the Gerasene demoniac was possessed. And the demons, it said, they begged him. They recognized who Jesus was. And they begged him not to cast him into the abyss. They recognized his authority. And the later on in that chapter, the woman who touched him in the crowd and healed her hemorrhage. Jesus has authority over illness. Later on, Jairus' daughter. Jesus has authority over death. No one else in history, certainly not Buddha, can claim the authority over life and death. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords of this universe. He can do whatever he wants. He says it and it's done. Jesus spoke the whole creation into being. He spoke it and it came into being. There's the power of Jesus Christ. But in those same chapters, I saw how Jesus did not exercise his authority. After he cast the demons out of the Gerasene demoniac, the people from the village came up and they were afraid. And they said, go away, please. You know what Jesus did? He left. He got back in the boat. They didn't want him there. It was their turf. And he just sailed away. You see Clint Eastwood doing that? When he went into Jairus' home, the daughter had died because of the delay on the way. And Jesus said, she's not dead, she's only sleeping. And they laughed at him. What sort of an idiot? I mean, they know death when they see it. This girl was dead. And now she says she's just asleep. They laughed at him. We have the option of laughing at Jesus' word. Yeah, sure, right. Ha, move on. And again, he didn't take offense. He just got on with it and walked in and raised his daughter from the dead. In the next chapter, when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, he asked to stay in a Samaritan village. And when they realized he was only passing through and going to Jerusalem, they took offense. They said no. They turned him away because he had his agenda and his face set towards Jerusalem. And they thought, well, no, hey, what about our agenda? We thought you were here for us. No. He walked on to the next village. Here's the King of Kings. All authority in heaven and earth was his, and he just subjected himself to these whippersnappers' offense. He did not force himself on them whatsoever. I mean, later on, you know, the disciples said, you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? And he says, guys, you just don't get it, do you? That's how Jesus exercised his authority. He never imposes it on anybody. Later on in Luke chapter 9, the issue of who comes first. He invites a couple of men to follow him. Oh Lord, let me first bury my father and this and that. Another guy, let me first do this and that. And Jesus said, no, that's okay. You do what you want. And they didn't follow him because they had, well, I got it written there. Lord, I'll follow you, but I have to look out for my agenda first. Let me first do this, then I'll do what you want. You can't say, Lord, me first. That's a contradiction in terms. Lord, you first. Peter, you know when he had the vision, the book of Acts, and the blanket came down, and God says, you know, eat, kill and eat. He says, no, Lord, heaven forbid, I wouldn't do this. There's a contradiction in the Bible for you. No, Lord. Sorry, that doesn't add up. You see, God lets us do what we want. I found these pictures on the internet and I couldn't resist. There's this guy who says, I'm going to go out there and take a photograph on here and I'll do it my way. God will let him and let you do whatever you want. He lets us take risks. Look at this. And the next slide says, he lets us get away with it. This guy's wearing thongs. And he's carrying stuff in his left hand, and he just leapt from one to the other. I don't see any safety net, do you? It's his life, he can do what he wants, thrill seeker, whatever. And God doesn't stop and say, hey, I've got to teach you something about common sense, pal. No. He lets us get away with things. And I read in the book one time, that's the most dangerous thing that for men, who as they get older, stop following God in a fair dinkum manner. Because God lets us get away with things. But in the end, my Bible says, not for long. Not for long. In the next slide, I have two people that you might recognize. Recognize the guy on the left? What's his name? Hansi Kronja. the South African cricketing great, and they adored him. I mean, he'd have been a squillionaire by now with sponsorships, except what happened? He started taking bribes and fixing the matches, and it all hit the fan, and now his name, every South African cricket fan is embarrassed by him. His sin was in private, and now it's public, it's global. No such thing as private sin in the end. I mean, even Jesus said, one day what you whisper from the, you know, will be shouted from the housetops. So, and the next one, sad to say, here it is, the role model that, you know, everyone adored here just last month. And I don't mean to belabor this one, but you can't get away with it for long. It will come out. So God lets you do what you want, but as Keith's been saying several times over the last few weeks, you know, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. But if a man sows, that he will reap. God lets you do whatever you want. Keith said that the Lord is a gentleman. The Spirit of God is gentle. He doesn't impose himself upon us. Even Revelation 3:20, the verse that I prayed and claimed in order to become a Christian, suggests that he is a gentleman. Look at it. The reference says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. All these famous pictures, there's no handle on the outside, the handle's on the inside. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, eat with him, and he with me. That's how Jesus woos us, wooed me, to respond to him and ask him into my life as Lord and Saviour. And on the 22nd of June 1973, that's what happened. I asked Jesus into my life and I was born again. That's the way the Christian life begins, and that's the way it continues. When he asks us to walk with him, he's always gently encouraging us, guiding us, convicting us to walk in the way that pleases him and that's best for us. And I've got a couple of references, one from the old, one from the new, that in the ongoing in the Christian life, here's how it goes. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 2, he says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Let's see if you're fair dinkum, says the Lord. Now we read the book of Numbers, and one catastrophe after another, a whole generation dies in the desert because they just murmured and complained and grizzled and knew we want meat and so on. And we'd never be like that, would we? Jesus taught exactly the same thing. John 14:21. He who has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself or manifest myself to him. Jesus, I remember hearing years ago, he is present in every believer's heart. He is prominent in a few believers' hearts and lives. He is preeminent in way too few. We all have Jesus in our heart and our lives. And yet, you know, the fragrance of Christ should be there is mingled with other things, isn't it? Because we have our agenda and the sins we hang on to, and yeah, Lord, but. We place conditions on. And what it does is it tells the Lord. I mean, I sometimes like playing computer games, you know, or I might watch something on TV at night, and my wife's going to bed, or, you know, I can choose. I can either spend time with my wife and talk, or, hey, honey, I'll finish this game. Huh? Yeah. And every time I do that, every time I choose to say no, to not spend time with her and do something else, there's a little message there, isn't there? Sad but true. Guys, you're at the computer. a pop-up comes up that shouldn't, you know, you shouldn't look at. You think, will I, won't I? And you do. Lord, you understand. He says, yeah, I understand. What does he understand? That our hearts, our love for him is, you know, on again, off again, up and down, a bit inconsistent. And we so readily justify ourselves, don't we? We excuse sin so easily, and you know what? God lets you do it. That's okay. You can do that. Your call. I'm not going to force you. And yet one day, somebody shared earlier, we give account. In the Old Testament, have you seen this expression, R-O-P-E? The whole idea of the bondservant. Paul says, I'm a slave to Jesus. And the bondservant, royal lord of the pierced earlobe, Deuteronomy 15, 16 and 17. You know, a guy, if he's an Israelite, can be a servant for 6 years. And then at the end of the sixth year, he has an option of saying, right, I'm out of here. I've done my time. I'm out of here. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you, I'm staying because he loves you and your family and he is well off with you, then take an awl, like a little nail, and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he'll become your servant for life. Do the same for your maidservant, she wants the same. So that's when the person has decided, I've been your slave for 6 years, I've done my time, I can now have my freedom, but you know what? I want to stay. There's nowhere better, nowhere else to go. I'd rather be than to be here serving you. And the Apostle Paul always introduced himself as a doulos to Theol, the slave, the bondservant of God. Because he made that choice. God invites us to make the same choices. Now look, we've all had these big yes experiences with God, haven't we? Some occasions and some conference, and the Lord convicts you and you break down and say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. And yet the day-to-day, they're the little yeses that come and the no's sneak in and so on. There's nothing to stop you. I don't care how old I am or how old you are, there's nothing to stop you saying, yes, Lord, that's where I want to be again. To have you at the center of my life. You know the bicycles that the clowns ride? They put the hub anywhere but the center of the wheel. What happens when the bike is ridden? Yeah, it's a funny bike. It's a clown's bike. And our Christian lives are like that too often, because the hub is not at the center of the wheel. And Jesus isn't quite the center of our lives. And therefore, we're irregular. I'm afraid that's there for all to see. Yeah. Well, this verse, Matthew 28, 18, is set in context of the Great Commission. And I've highlighted a few words. Then Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. By whom? By the Father. Therefore, in light of this, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Teaching them to obey. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? Well, from that verse, a disciple is one who is taught. Next slide, Paul, please. A disciple is one who is taught. The Greek word for disciple is mathetes, a learner, a student, and one who obeys. Or as somebody else put it, a disciple is one who knows what to do and then does what he knows. As we grow in the Christian life, we all know what to do. We know what God expects of us. How do we know? Well, the Word of God is my textbook, God's manual on living. So I remember the conflict I had as a young Christian. My head knowledge was growing like this, but my obedience was growing at a much slower rate, and I felt this growing credibility gap. It's one thing to know what to do, it's another thing to do what you know. I want to talk about these a little bit. A disciple, one who knows what to do. Isaiah 50 verse 4. Love this verse. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue. It says in the RSV, the tongue of those who are taught. That I may know how to sustain... To know the word that sustains the weary. That I might know how to sustain with the word him that is weary. You want to be a comfort to others? You want to be encouragement to others? Gee, what can I say? Well, share the word of God. You'll have plenty to say. But how can I have this instructed tongue? Answer, you need an instructed ear first. See, he wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. When's the last time you did a Mary and chose to sit at Jesus' feet rather than a Martha running around being busy in the kitchen? How regularly, how consistently do I spend time with the Lord, reading his word and listening to what his spirit has to say to my heart? That is what a disciple does. A learner learns. A follower follows. But if I'm not listening, how can I follow? Again, if I'm not listening to him, I should be listening to other things. Okay? Not necessarily heading the same direction as God's will for my life. It's a choice. Morning by morning, he wakens my ear to hear as those who were taught. Psalm 143, verse 8 and 10. A disciple knows what to do. How does it happen? Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. For I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. That should be our heart's cry, our prayer, every morning, afternoon, evening. Whatever's your good time, your quality time, give it to God. The psalmist always spoke of the morning. Lord, tell me you love me. Help me know today again, afresh, that you love me. And Lord, I love you too. And how would you have me live today? I know all the givens. I've got classes at 10, at 12, and at 3. Lord, I give myself to you. May you use me in those times. And in between, Lord, I'm yours as well. Just bring people in my life that you want me to talk to. May I not view them as interruptions, but as opportunities. Take control of my day. And use me. Amen. That's how a disciple lives. A follower lives. You know, people say they want to grow in the Christian life, but it starts off with learning. And you're never going to hear God's voice just by, you know, reading 1 Corinthians 2 yesterday. The Spirit of God knows what's on his mind, on his heart. I don't know what's on God's heart and mind. Sometimes I, like another Keith Green song, I make up God's voice for him. Now imagine how he would answer me. I don't think so. Let God speak for himself. And he speaks through the book. And the Spirit brings it to life. Ask the Lord for a humble, hungry heart. Wants to learn, wants to hear, wants to grow. And wants to obey. A disciple knows what to do. But then, of course, a disciple does what he knows. Things like the daily devotions. Separating from sin. Because sin, what is it? It's a toehold, then it gets a foothold, then it becomes a stronghold, then it becomes a stranglehold. You know, if you let it in, it will have its way with you. But thank God, when the Son sets us free, he sets us free indeed. Only he can break the chains of sin in our lives. See, the test for a disciple is 1 John 2 verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Again, I'm an RSV man. He who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. There should be a Christ-likeness about our lives. And what was Jesus like? Man of compassion, love, authority, truth, holy. As the Lord your God is holy, so shall you be holy. Lord, is the bar up there? Yeah. Lord, I can't do that. He says, I know. But through my Spirit, you can. Did a few weeks ago. It's not the law that's going to make you right. It's not, you know, jumping through all the hoops that Christians are supposed to do. If you love God and listen to his voice and obey, if you love your neighbor, you're fulfilling all the requirements of the law anyway. Well, discipleship. There's a cost and a reward for discipleship. This is a verse that God gave me when I took my one-year-old son to Adelaide. We had nothing in our pockets except for the last night this guy gave us $100. He didn't put it in the collection at the conference. He thought he'd give it directly. That was our $100 that got us to Adelaide. John 12, 24 to 26. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone, only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds or much fruit. I remember seeing a cartoon one time of a seed saying, I'm off to see the world. And another one said, no, I'm just going to go into the ground here and die. And the one that fell on the earth, and the next few cartoons later, the one that died in the soil was now a living plant. And the other seed sitting on top of the soil said, wow, that's heavy. You know? It will cost you your life. But if it dies, yeah. Verse 25. The man who loves his life will lose it if you try and hang on to it. While the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. Lord, I just want to go where you want me to go. Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, just your will. Whithersoever thou goest, I go. My Father will honour the one who serves me. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Wow, isn't that great? I mean, the appreciations up here, they were, you know, the PowerPoints, they were sincere. We do appreciate what you do. But, you know, thank goodness, that's not all the thanks we get. You know? When our Father says, well done, good and faithful servant, that's going to be a wow moment. But, you know, we don't have to wait till glory to get those moments. I feel like I've been blessed by God beyond anything I could ever have imagined in my earlier years. I know God has blessed me. And it's no boast, it's humbling. It's because you live God's, you live life God's way, and God will bless you. I'm not talking health and prosperity now, I'm just saying, you know? Even the chariots of fire, you know, the Lord honours those who honour him, said the American guy to the Christian who wouldn't run on the Sabbath. There's a cost to discipleship. It means my will is nailed to the cross. I have been crucified with him. But the reward is the wow of having God's blessing in your life. See, the Great Commission. Read again, down to verse 20. It's like, teaching and to obey everything I have commanded you, which includes Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. That's something he commanded us, and now he's saying, you know, the seed is in itself, reproducing after its kind. And when you've discipled someone, when they're learning to obey, this is the last one I want you to tell them, you know, the icing on the cake. By the way, it's your turn now. I've run my 400 meter lap, and now the baton goes handed over to you, Nathan. You're the next lap. I'll watch on, I'll cheer you on. But you know what? I'm still going to keep on running because I've still got more to do. Is that right? Sure. The commandments, teach them to obey the Great Commission, that which we're meant to obey as well. God wants us involved in His kingdom, in His purposes that are eternal. Well, last couple of slides. How about you, as a disciple? How much authority have you given the Lord in your life? Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Jesus said elsewhere, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You're not blessed in the knowing. You're blessed in the doing. Now, I don't know what God wants you to do. But He'll let you know what He wants you to do. But I wonder if I haven't somewhere along the line, capped what I'm willing to do for God. Young people, next one. How actively are you beginning or continuing to learn from Him? You want to be a disciple? Learn. Read your Bible. 10 minutes less on Facebook and 10 minutes in your Bible. It will change your life. Amusement. A means opposite, not. Muse means to think. Amusement sort of means you don't think. You don't have to think. It's just kind of, you know. Well, I could put garbage in here or put truth in here. What's better for the foundation the rest of my life? Answer, truth. But, hey, maybe some of us have started well, may sort of meandering along. Phil Lewis. Brother, how old are you again? 90. About 3-4 years ago, Phil and I were in the same Bible study group together working through the Beatitudes. We had a great time, didn't we? This man is still learning and he's 90. I mentioned Brian Clark a few weeks ago, the spastic, cerebral palsy. He was sick of depending upon people to do Bible study with him, so he got himself a headband like this and he would type out his own Bible study with mistakes. Here's this man with cerebral palsy, seriously, I'm talking, and he was typing out Bible study basically with his, well, he tried his nose, he got this other headpiece. I mean, boy, what a challenge. He wanted to keep on learning. You know, I learned accounting because it would get me a job. Well, I learned the Bible because it would get me God's blessing in my life. Well, I think the dividends are better in the second example, don't you? Sure. Or how consistently, if you want to be a disciple, are you choosing to walk as He walked, to obey? You obey the Father. Choices. Well, when it comes to the Great Commission, we've also seen that next year the focus in the church will be prayer and discipleship for young and old. I'm between those two. How about nearer the Great Commission? Have you, quotes, been discipled? I'm an old navigator, so I know what being discipled means. You do book 1 to book 9. And you memorize the 60 verses. Man, I'm a disciple. Well, it does up here, okay. But I thank God that someone invested his life and taught me. But it's not just teaching. As a parent, I put this question up here. What's the difference between teaching and training? Okay, guys, here's I want you to kick a ball accurately, you know, from the boundary line to kick goals. The principle is, you know, follow through. Well, you're not going to learn to kick goals just by reading about it or being taught it. You've got to practice. Same for cooking, same for driving a car, same for witnessing, sharing your faith. The with him principle we've seen throughout the Gospels. Jesus took the 12 and he trained them. Then he sent them out. Well, do you want that kind of relationship with someone? To learn how to walk with God. My spiritual dad must have had about 30 quiet times with me over the first few years, often resulting in tears as I sensed God's presence. He showed me how to have a quiet time. Or maybe you're past that. Maybe you're in the autumn of life. I mean, well, I've done my time. Thank you, Lord. I'm now in retirement. Well, I don't think so. Should you be stepping forward to offer to help disciple or mentor someone younger in the faith? You know, we have in a culture where grey hair, he's old, he's past it, but I've got to learn from him. How stupid is that? I have more to learn from Alan, I have no doubt, than Alan has to learn from me. If I just took the time to ask a few questions and listen. Well, all these resources in the church, unutilized. Mistake. The Great Commission is there for all of us, for all of our days. I don't know where you're at in your journey, but God wants you to learn and to grow and to obey and then to minister and be a part of what he's doing in history today. And that, of course, starts right here. Right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the formula is sort of so simple. And Lord, there is no formula, there's no how to's. It's just to spend time with you, to learn from you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit of God that instructs us from your word. And Lord, I pray we would have hearts that, like the good soil, that will receive the seed and will bring forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Lord, that we'd be willing to serve you in accordance with whatever gifts and capacities you've given us. And Lord, might this be a community where people love and people give of each other to one another and beyond. For your glory's sake, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.